This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we wade through the water of the Word of God. Well, last time we left off, we were just about to begin a study of one chapter in the book of Zechariah, and that's chapter 5. It's one of those chapters that many people overlook, but it's very prophetic. In fact, it actually nails down exactly why tribulation must occur. Okay, and what happened, and in fact, I'm going to be actually doing this at our Bible study that we have at Perkins. Now, I don't know if any of you know, but at Perkins on Thursdays at 8 o'clock, we have an open Bible study. And sometimes we have as many as 20-some people come into the restaurant. You can either get something to eat or not. And it just so happens that I'm actually leading the study in exactly this, Zechariah chapter 5. So I invite all of you, if you have a Thursday morning and you live at actually in Port St. Lucie, it's just off of Route 1, Perkins Restaurant, come on over and join us. We'll be glad to have you. And it's a great time of fellowship together. Which is kind of important. In fact, I think really what we forget about is really the early church was individual little Bible studies, not these massive churches with sometimes they'll have thousands of people in attendance. Really, I think what really benefits most is these small little home Bible studies. In fact, 5 of the Bible studies I'm involved with are actually home Bible studies, small groups of people getting together. It allows you to basically ask questions and to really get involved in the study. So we're going to start now with Zechariah chapter 5, and it starts off with he's praying. In fact, he's praying really what seems to be, because it says it begins with this. He says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. And so he's lifting up his eyes, and that's a symbolic in the Jewish tradition of praying. And actually, this is in Psalm 121, and I'll just read it to you very quickly. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. So this is an important verse, and we start off with him praying. So then what happens? He gets a vision. This is really a strange vision. There's 2 visions I'm going to talk about, and these visions actually are important for us to understand because there's some important concepts in why there needs to be worldwide judgment. So we're going to start with Zechariah. I'll just read the first 4 verses to you in Zechariah 5. Then I turned and raised my eyes. He's praying. And now he sees a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width is 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is a curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. So right here, one of the things that some people fall into a habit of, oh, this is going to be a prophecy against Israel. But here, right here in verse 3, it says, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. So he sees this flying scroll. He's praying, sees a flying scroll. He gets the dimensions, okay, 20 cubits by 10 cubits, which is 30 by 20 feet. Okay, and then he says this, every thief shall be expelled according to his sight to the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side. So what we see here, the curse is going out over the whole world, and it involves thieves, which is mean sin of action. Thieves are stealing something. And then perjurer is the idea of your words. So he's now going to take these people that are basically in actions sinning, and then those by their words are sinning, okay? And he's sending out a curse. Okay, so I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume him. So he's lifted up his eyes, he's praying, and this is what he sees. Now, I just to tell you a few things before we get into the vision of the flying giant flying scroll, I keep thinking of Rocky the Flying Squirrel, the Flying Scroll. Okay. There's also, he had visions before this in earlier chapters. He has a vision of three colored horses, the vision of horns, the vision of the surveyor, the vision of the high priest, the vision of the lampstand and the high priest. And now we're going to be talking about the vision of the giant flying scroll and the vision of the evil woman in a lead basket. Well, we're going to get into something here. Now, let me just give you a word, the word for scroll. Okay, the word for scroll in Hebrew is Megillah. Megillah. And this here actually means it's something that's revealed. The scroll is the Torah, the law. So we see the law is flying out. And one of the things, the word for actual scroll is kind of an interesting set of four letters. The first letter is a mem, and a mem can either mean blood or it can mean water. In other words, either relief from judgment because of the blood of Christ, or water, the judgment because you failed, and the judgment of the great flood. And then you see a gimel, which is a man walking, and then you see in Lamed, which is a shepherd, and then you see the term, which is a term of worship, the hay. So what does it mean? Well, it's easy to see this, okay? You're either going to get judged, or you're going to receive the blood of Christ and escape the punishment. So this is what it's all about. And in fact, the world of scroll is telling you that. It's telling you, listen, there's two choices, okay? Take the blood of Christ or take the judgment. So we see this flying scroll flying through the sky. And, you know, we have to remember something that I think is really important, and it's in Matthew 5:18. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth passes, not one jot or tittle shall in any ways pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. So we see that jots, and by the way, a jot is basically, when I talked about a yud, which is a picture, the pictorial. Remember, Hebrew was written first in pictorial language. So we see a picture of God's mighty hand. He's got a hand with his fist closed and his mighty arm. That's a yud. And yet the yud is the smallest of all the letters in the Hebrew. So one of the things we see is this other word about the scroll is we see it's signified as what we say a gila. A gila is to reveal. So the reason it's flying is because it's revealing. And what is it revealing? The law. So what he sees is the law is flying and it's revealing itself to us. And we see that, of course, the Old Testament is certainly a lot of visions there portraying what's to come in the New Testament. And the Old Testament is the judgment and the Messiah concealed. In the New Testament, it's revealed. And one of the things is, what is the problem here, and why is the whole world involved? The whole world is involved. Remember that verse. It said the whole world. And so, you know, one of the things we read in Scripture is in Romans 8:22. It says, for we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And it's all because of sin. And what is the sin? Sin is in violation of that flying scroll, the commandments, the law. When you violate that law, you're then going to get cursed. So basically, from heaven, we see the earth is cursed. It's cursed because of sin. Okay, now, remember we saw Zechariah, the flying scroll, and it was 30 feet long and 15 feet wide? These dimensions are the exact dimensions of the holy place in the tabernacle. What was in the tabernacle? The ark. What was in the ark? The commandments, the law. Okay, so when he says, I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts, it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house, and he will be consumed with its timbers and its stones. So we see sins of action, that's the theft, and also the sin of spoken words. A lot of people don't realize your spoken words are extremely important. Let me just read this from some of the scriptures here. Your words do affect your salvation. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, your word will justify or condemn you. That's said in Matthew 12:37. Also, your words will cause Jesus to acknowledge or disown you before the Father. That's in Matthew 10:32-33. If you can't keep a tight rein on your tongue, your religion is worthless. That's said in James 1:26. And what does that mean in James 1:26? Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Okay, so Matthew 12:37, for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. So it's important to watch our words. Wheresoever therefore who shall confess me before him, then I will confess him before my Father. That's in Matthew 10:32 and 33. So one of the things we need to be aware of in this tribulation that's coming is where it's going to begin. Okay? Judgment begins with the house of God. In other words, the churches are the ones that are going to be judged first. And I'll give you the verse for this. And it's in 1 Peter 4:17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The judgment, in the words of previously spoken judgment, will begin at the house of God, refers to the judgment God passes today on those before his throne in the last days. So the churches are going to be judged first. And what do the churches have to be worried about? Well, there's a problem. One of the things I see in the churches is there's over 1,100, and some people say over 10,000, different denominations. And even within major denominations, they have broken off, and they're splinter groups. And one of the things that's important for us to understand in Revelation 22:18-19, I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and the holy city, which are written in this book. So we see a warning not to add or subtract. Well, what's happened? Well, churches have become contaminated. In fact, one of the things that we see in the book of Revelation in the chapters concerning the seven churches. And what they say basically now is the churches were changing and moving towards a direction, and the churches today are basically churches of Laodicea, which is a lukewarm church. It's a church that brags about the money that it has. And we know, love of money is the root of all evil, after which some have erred in the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And the churches today sometimes become much more concerned about the money they make. And, one of the things that I get into difficulty sometimes with people, and it's just my bringing up, but when I was involved with a church of brethren back in Baltimore years ago, we didn't pay our pastors. In fact, we had an elder system. We had five elders, and the elders met, and we didn't get any pay for it. And we did all the activities that were necessary, visiting the sick and so forth. But that released a lot of money, because the money that came in from our assembly of maybe 100 or 220 people, we used it all for missionary work. We also owned the little house that we met in. And so basically all the things that we could do to not put a burden on the money that we collected, we used it for charity. We used it to support missionaries. And one of the things that we even did was I had to actually go once a month with my family and clean the church. We didn't even pay for that to be done. So I think some of the things that happen, and I don't want to condemn everybody. I know there's an argument that talks for the fact that pastors need to be paid. But my way of thinking is the fact that really they should be elders. They should be experiencing the having to raise a family and then use their spare time to come and help minister to church. The more you have, the better, the less the workload. And I can't believe the number of different activities we got involved with, and none of us were paid. I was in charge of the prison ministry and went out on Sunday evenings to preach in the jail. And I also was part of the film ministry. In the summer, we had a 50-foot screen that we put up and showed Christian movies on the lawn and invited people from the community to come in. All this was a very low cost. So I think one of the things that happens is a lot of the money collected is to go for a huge building or go towards salaries, which can become exorbitant, and we want to watch against that. And I think what's going to happen is, since the judgment's going to be in the church, I think a lot of churches that are basically there's a conflict between God says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon, being money. And so I think we are going to see that judgment take place on a lot of churches. And one of the things that is interesting about this word curse, it's an interesting Hebrew word. It's zot, Z-O-T. And it's actually a sound. And it's the sound that the anteater makes when he zaps out his tongue and grabs an ant. Zot. Okay, and also it's a sound of crackling lightning. So it happens fast. The judgment's going to come fast. And remember, the judgment's going to occur first in the church. Now, we're going to look at the seventh vision now. Now, this is another vision. Now, we saw the flying scroll. We know what it means. The flying scroll is something's being revealed. It's the law that's being revealed. It's flying over. And that law is what's going to condemn man that does not accept Christ as their Savior. You see, you either got two ways to get there, to heaven. One is to follow the law completely, never breaking it. And the other is to accept Jesus as your propitiation for all your sins. Okay? And it's impossible. We know it's impossible. The only one that ever lived the sinless life was Jesus. So we see this vision. And here's the vision that we see and actually starting in verse 5 and moving on. Okay? Then the angel who was speaking with me came forward and said to me, "Look up, please, and see what you tell me what you see." And so I asked, "What is it?" He replied, "This is a ephah, which is a measurement container that is going out." And by the way, an ephah is about a tenth of an omer, which is about a bushel. And I know a lot about bushels because one of the things I always did in the fall, I loved steamed crabs back in Baltimore. It was a big thing and I loved it. But of course, having five kids and a low salary as a teacher, I couldn't afford them. But one time in the year I could. And a lot of times in October, they forget that there's still plenty of crabs and they're very big at the time. And the price of the bushel came way down. So I would have enough money to buy a bushel of live crabs and I steamed them myself. So I know what a bushel is. Okay, so he replied, "This is an ephod container that is going out," he continued. "This is their appearance over all the earth." So the whole earth is seeing it in his vision. "And I saw that the lid was of lead. And there was someone inside, and that was a woman. And he said, 'This woman is wickedness.' Then he threw her back in." She's trying to get out of the ephah. "After which he thrust the lead weight over the mouth of the jar." So we see this woman who represents evil, who is in this basket that's made of lead. Now, one of the things this reminded me of is something that I remember studying about long ago. I used to take summers. And a lot of times I do a reading, and one of the things I read was all the Greek mythology. And one of the things I read about Prometheus. And Prometheus, of course, you know, he gave fire. We talked about this before. He gave fire to the people, and of course, Zeus was upset with him, so he chained him to a rock. And every day an eagle would come and tear out his liver, and he was suffering and so forth. But also, Zeus wanted to punish the people who accepted the gift of fire. And so what he did... Prometheus had a brother, and he sent this woman called Pandora, who was gorgeous, and he married her, but he gave a box to her, and the box was to never be opened, okay, like that lid on the container that was housing the wickedness of the woman. And so what happens, of course, in Pandora's box, she then is looking at the box, finally she succumbs and opens it up, and what happens? All this evil comes out from it, this. And I studied also a lot about information concerning the man and some of the things that we see in terms of mythology. And I learned a lot from Joseph Campbell, and he wrote an interesting book, and it was A Hero with a Thousand Faces. And one of the things in the book, he talks about that there's many different heroes that we see in the myths. And finally, I realized when I was reading all these myths that a lot of them basically applied to exactly what was happening in the book of the Bible, in the Bible itself. We see that a lot of the myths had biblical basis for them. And so what do we learn from this woman who's full of evil that's in a basket with a lid covering on it? And so we see this. Zechariah saw a flying scroll, and then after that an angel told him to look up, and then he saw a container called ephah, which means measurement, a bushel. Okay, and the container had a round lid made of lead. And when the container was opened, Zechariah saw a woman sitting inside. The angel explained to Zechariah that the woman inside the container was wickedness. Imagine Zechariah's horror as he saw the woman try to get out. But the angel quickly threw the woman back inside and sealed the container with a heavy lid. What is all this applying to? And, you know, we see this the first time, and again, there's something called the law of first reference. And first, when you see the word like lead, why in the world does this word all of a sudden appear in a prophecy concerning the woman in a basket and a lead lid over it? Well, you know, the first time a lead is mentioned is in Exodus 15:5. And that's when Pharaoh went after, remember what happened, Moses separates the sea, Israel goes through, and then Pharaoh is there with his army, so let's go after him. You know, so he goes in, and what happens is they sank like a lead stone. Okay, so we see that there's the first time, and the word for lead is ophireth. Okay, and we see that this is the first time it was mentioned in Scripture, and this is what was in Zechariah 5:7, and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and a talent, by the way, is an interesting measurement. A talent is 1.25 pounds, a talent of lead, and this is a woman was in the middle of the ephod, she was in the basket, and he said, this is wickedness, and he cast it into the middle of the ephod and cast the weight of the lead on the mouth thereof. And we see this, and it's kind of a really interesting picture when we look at it. There was two women coming out of this, and they both were in this lead container. And basically, it's sealing up the evil that's in the world. And we know what's going to happen during the tribulation. We're going to have a tribulation, and then the Lord's going to have victory. Satan's going to be thrown in a prison for 1,000 years, but after that, he's going to be released. So right now, there's a lid on it. But this is kind of interesting because this is further on in this verse when you get to 6 to 11. So I asked, what is it? And he replied, this is the ephod container that is going out, he continued. This is their appearance in all the earth. And I saw the round lid of lead on top. And he sees the inside, he looks, the wickedness of this woman. So we see this. What is all the significance of this? Well, what is our responsibility regarding of wickedness today? The vision reminded the Jews of their responsibility to maintain the purity of their worship. Wickedness cannot and will not be allowed to creep in and dwell among Jehovah's people. After we have been brought into the protecting, loving care of God, we clean up our lives, we repent, we have the responsibility to help maintain ourselves, and we move to keep our house clean. Wickedness in any form does not belong to a spiritual person. So we see, and it's kind of an interesting vision. Now, what happens next is kind of interesting because what has happened is she's then carried away, and she's carried away, very interesting. She's carried away, and she's carried to Shinar. Whoa, Shinar, where have we heard that word before? And she's basically put in a house there. Now, it's an interesting word, house, because it's not the house that we normally think of that we live in. It's like an inn. Remember the fact Satan's going to be cast out, but he's like in an inn, and he's going to later be released. So what we happen is we go back to a first reference again. Where is this land of Shinar? And we go into Exodus 11, 2-4, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, dry them out. And they had brick for stone and slime that they had for mortar. And they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name as we scatter ourselves upon the earth. Now, remember, after the flood and God appears to him and says, listen, be fruitful and multiply, pop the earth abundantly. Okay, so they weren't doing that. When Nimrod established a community and built this tower, he was trying to keep everybody together. And, you know, we referred to this several weeks ago when we were talking about the Commonwealth Games. We talked about the woman who was riding the bull. And we talked about how this bull is running wild and everybody's frightened. And she walks with a light in her hand and ends up mounting and taming the bull. Well, this is exactly another representation. And it was done in Birmingham in 2020 during the Commonwealth Games. And we know what it all represented in Revelation 17:3. She was carried away he was carried away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which is full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and seven horns. And we're going to be getting into that in detail later. So we see that now that the great city that has a purpose, the great Babylon and the abominations of the earth, we see this in a woman. And we see this whole idea, what in the world is a woman that commits fornication? Well, basically a harlot. And the word for harlot, zena, in Hebrew is, again, a zayin, which is a mattox, and again, a man's hand, and a worship. We see, actually, man is going to end up trying, for a time, worship the beast, worship the woman riding the beast. So, again, you know, we get back to this concept, and we've been talking about it before, about what happened in Genesis with the Tower of Babel, and this is where the lead basket with all the wickedness is going to be put in the land of Shinar in great Babylon. So the Lord scattered, when we're reading Genesis 11, 8, 9, so the Lord scattered them abroad from hence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord did there confound their language and started nations. See, we hold the nations were started by God because they weren't doing what he told them to, scatter, populate the earth abundantly. So what he did was he created languages. So really, the languages that were created are basically nations. And the Lord wants nations. He doesn't want us to go back to the one world. Yet as we've been talking week after week about the new world order, the globalism, the one world, okay, we're seeing that that is anti-God. It's going right back to what happened in the Tower of Babel. So, you know, he's praying again in Zechariah 10, and he said to the angel, "Will walk with me. Where are these carrying this ephod?" Remember, he's carrying it, and he said, to build it a house in the land of Shinar. And that house is the word for in, okay? It's like a temporary place. Melon is the word that's used. So we see them now, in the end of the of verse 11, we see that now it's captured and put into an inn, a temporary dwelling. And we can't help but go to the end of Revelation, where it sees in Revelation 15:4, "Who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For thou art the Holy One. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." And then after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen, and having their breasts girded with gold girdles. Now, what we see here in chapter 5 of Zechariah, what we see is this flying scroll. It represents the Torah, the law. It's flying. It's being revealed. Here it is, okay? And then we see what happens. The world has actually chosen to ignore that. It's chosen to basically, by actions, go against the law, and by words, go against the law. So we can see that what this is all about is this whole concept of even seeing the tabernacle again in the book of Revelation. We see very plainly that the tabernacle represents the law. So what's coming is judgment against those that have violated the law of God, the Torah. And so what are the things we see? "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem." We see that at the in Zechariah 12:9. "So, for as heavens are as high and above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those that fear him." So just like we played that song, you know, the Freedom Train. If you're on the Freedom Train, if you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you're going through the tribulation, you're going to be spared that. And there was a dramatic aerial picture I just recently saw, and it was on the news just a couple days ago. And it was a church. And what had happened was, at the church in London, in Wellington, there was a great fire that rose, and almost all the homes were burned, and the church wasn't. And one of the minister of the church came out and said, "This is the halo effect." In other words, even when there's great judgment, even in this case, as a great fire burning all the homes, the church was spared, and it only received some smoke damage. And it was kind of interesting, because you even saw that fire as it crept closer and closer to the church. You can see just before, a couple feet before, the grass was still not burned. And that was because of the halo effect. In other words, we can be spared from all the judgment that's to come upon the earth. So what we're going to take a look at is, who is behind all this? Who is the one behind the curtain, as you can see in The Wizard of Oz? Who is the one that's directing all this? In fact, in The Wizard of Oz, you know, you see Dorothy and the Cowardly Lion and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man. They're all searching for something, and they end up coming and think the wizard's going to solve all their problems. He's the man behind the curtain that you don't want to pay attention to. Well, this is the one that we want to focus on. This is the one we want to look at his qualities, and we're going to look at the 18 different names that we see for Satan, and each of those names are going to give us an indication of his abilities. As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUV, H2O, the O is a letter, 62 at comcast.net.